We're in the middle of a short series where we're dipping into various parts of Psalm 119. Shirley pointed out to us last week, as you read the psalm through, you'll find a lot of repetition. And that's because it was originally written to be divided up into a number of sections. So, you know, just like if you were listening to a song, you might find repetition coming up in a song because it's different verses, different choruses. And that's what we find. But if you take a step back from it and you look at the whole thing, there are some amazing treasures in this psalm. The writer, who is possibly King David, would mean that this dates about 3,000 years ago. And at the core of this psalm, this longest psalm in the collection of psalms we have, at the core is a passion for the Word of God. Because the writer has discovered that as he reads and studies and meditates on what he had as the Bible, which is very different from ours, he finds that it is consuming and empowering and challenging and encouraging for him. And I guess our prayer is that we might find the same, that as we read God's word, it becomes alive for us. This morning, I want to focus on just one verse. But I want to hear that verse in context. So this is Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. Psalm 119, 17 to 24. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your law at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who strayed from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I want to pick up on one phrase, one of those verses, and it's verse 19, where it says, I am a stranger on earth. I am a stranger on earth. Do you sometimes feel like that when you look at the world around you? That as followers of Jesus, we don't fit often in a world that seems at odds with our faith and values. It feels like we're the outsiders. I sometimes feel, particularly when I'm watching the news, I sometimes feel that I don't understand or even like the world around me. We kill over land. We destroy people over what we call a heritage. We become more selfish and entitled, I think, in the West than we've ever been. We're supposed to love people, but some of them make that so hard, don't they, to love them? I don't think it's harking back on some imaginary golden age to say that how the world thinks, its values, its beliefs and its actions are not what they used to be. Something has shifted, something has changed, and it's not for the better. Sinful values are tolerated and encouraged, righteousness is suppressed. In many ways, this earth is alien to me, and I always feel a part of it. I am, in part, though maybe not as deeply as this writer, I sometimes feel that I'm a stranger on earth. It's maybe comforting then that 3 millennia ago, David felt the same. It's nothing new that we would feel that way. And it's understandable because it's what happens when we let God's word shape us. As we get closer to God and understand who he is, we will feel less grounded to the here and now. We will see things differently. It is inevitable, I think, that a believer will feel, at least in part, a stranger on earth, because we are strangers on earth. And as we read the Bible, the Spirit changes us, which is what Paul alludes to in his letter to the Romans, Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's such a powerful passage. And it's a call to be different. The world teaches us, the Word of God teaches us the will of God. And if we allow him to, the Spirit shows us that the world is not aiming to do that. Most people on earth are not after following the will of God. They're not after seeking to glorify him. We're immediately separated because of that. It follows its own set of morals and values and objectives. And we find that increasingly perhaps we're not in step with that, but in step with the Spirit. We need our minds renewed as strangers on the earth. And the first thing we need to do is to recognize our journey. That means that we have to grasp the fact that we are temporary residents here. Our true home is eternally with God. That's our home. That's our aim. That's our direction. That's our destination. And that perspective will shape our priorities and decisions now. My favorite Christian musician is a guy who sadly passed away by the name of Larry Norman. On an album called Only Visiting This Planet, that gives you a bit of a clue where he's heading, Only Visiting This Planet, he ends one of the songs with a throwaway line, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." That's true of all of us. We have our time, be it short or long, and then we're gone. And measured against the age of the universe, our time here is fleeting. And that can be seen as a sadness until we realize that this world is not our home. It's not our destination. If our life is like a journey, then the time we spend here on earth is time spent in a service station. We're here for a while, but it's not our home. And no matter how wonderful it is, it's not our destination. We're heading somewhere else. One of my favorite hymns is Abide With Me by Henry Lyte. It's often seen as a bit twee, perhaps, and often associated with funerals, because that's rightly so. But it has some amazingly beautiful images of the passing nature of this life and the abiding hope of the eternal life to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. For example, I love this to bits. "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day." Isn't that brilliant? "Ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me." Isn't that brilliant? That we look at the world and change and decay is all around us. We're in this little day. The joys of earth grow dim and its glories pass away. And the prayer is that the one who doesn't change would abide with us. According to an edition of the British Weekly newspaper, in the summer of 1847, after preaching his final sermon and knowing that his time on earth was drawing to a close, Reverend Henry Francis Lyte sat in the vicarage garden near Brixham and composed this hymn, which he gave a copy to his family. A few months later, Lyte died, and the hymn was sung really for the first time at his funeral. And it's endured since. It's even part of the FA Cup final. They tried to stop it a few years ago, and the uproar was incredible. I'm sure most people don't think about what they're singing, but it's become a part of the national psyche. And a pastor relates how he was attending a dying woman. She recited this hymn as she lay in bed during her last hours, and he wrote this: "As I came away from that room, which had been as the vestibule of heaven, I understood how the light of eventide could be only a flashing forth of the overwhelming glory that plays forever around the throne of God." That's our journey. That's the destination of our journey. It's not here and now. It's there and then. And then we've got to seek God's guidance, I think, for living in this world. "Be good to your servant," the psalmist writes, "that I may obey your word. Open your eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Isn't that a powerful and delightful thing to pray? open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. We are constantly bombarded with the world's message, the world's standards, the world's desires, when what we need is to make sure that we take on God's, which may be the same, but may be vastly at odds. To read our Bible and let the Spirit teach us. And if, like the psalmist, we seek God's commandments and wisdom, we will get what we need to navigate the challenges of this life. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship signifies belonging and allegiance, and ours has to be to God's heavenly kingdom. Our earthly existence is a preparation for the ultimate and final homecoming with the Lord, who is our King and our Saviour. Now, I tread carefully over my next point, and you'll perhaps see why, but I felt I needed to share it anyway. You've probably heard people say that their hope when they die is to be reunited with loved ones. That what happens when we die, that's a topic all by itself, and there's much that we don't know, but and it's full of wonderful and it's full of sometimes frightening things. But when we read God's word about the life that is to come, the future hope seems to me to be more glorious than seeing Auntie Flo again. It's more than that. Much, much more than that. Lovely though that might be, and I'm sure Auntie Flo was a lovely lady. Whatever we think it will be like from our current perspective is almost certainly wrong. Hence my question this morning, what's heaven going to be like? And we go, And certainly, however we envisage it, that won't be spectacular enough. That won't be big enough. That won't be Jesus enough. We seek God's guidance, don't we, for living in this world. And we're to live as strangers. You see, we all have a choice. We can choose to fit in and be just like everyone else. We can choose to do that. We can choose to take on a set of values which are sometimes at odds with our faith and God's word. And if we do that, that means trying to hide the truth of being a stranger in a sinful, godless world. But why would a Christian want to be normal? What's so good about the world's normal? I mean, when you look around, let's face it, the world and its values are not doing a good job with almost everything. No wonder we're falling apart. No wonder this world is broken. And no wonder there's no one who can fix it, because God eventually will say, you know what, a new one is needed. The other choice is to let God shape us, to let him empower us to be his kind of different, his kind of not normal, because we are that. And that allows God then to change the world through us, letting us be signposts to a better way. A few weeks ago, when we went off to Spring Harvest, we decided we'd posh things up a bit and have the food package. Ooh, I know. Butlin's food package. Really, the highest of heights that was. But it was interesting because Shirley was talking to one of the members of staff, and they said, we really like your Spring Harvest week because it's different from all the other weeks. They don't get all the trouble. They don't get all the awkward people. Well, I'm sure there were some. But he was saying it's different. And we see that difference. And I found that really encouraging, that they could see that difference. We can embrace the identity of being a stranger in this broken world, and it calls for living according to God's standards rather than conforming to the world's. And he will use that, and people will see that. How do I know that? Because Peter tells us, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, see that phrase, foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, wonderful phrase, that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, I don't think that member of staff knew what it was that made us different, but they recognized that we were. We may conclude that our time here is short, just passing through, but it doesn't mean that that has to be insignificant. We have a lifetime to change other lifetimes. That's what we're called to do, to use our lifetime to change other lifetimes. Out there, even around us in Stanground, there are thousands of people who have no idea that God loves them. No idea whatsoever. They've probably never even thought that Jesus went to the cross for them. They have no concept of the fact that they are made for eternity and they could miss it. We have a timeless message. Let's not waste that time. Let's get out there and share it as best we can. If people think we're weird, that's fine. We probably are. And they may think that we're wrong. Well, who cares? To see one life saved is better than seeing no life saved. And we have this amazing message. We have a message that makes sense of the years that we live here. Why am I here? The Bible can answer that question. It can tell us about the universe in which we live. In the beginning, God created. If you read the first three chapters of Genesis, it tells us why we're here and by whom all this was made. The word makes sense of the brokenness of the world and tells us God's solution, the life, death, resurrection, and return of Jesus. We have that. We know that. So let's share that. My final point is that we must keep an eternal perspective. Let me encourage you from Scripture. Let's hear what God's word says. And let's pray as we do so that we may see, as the psalmist said, wonderful things. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Our lives would be very different, wouldn't they, if we did that? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. I know that's hard when you have bills to pay and so on, and there's all this stuff around. It's difficult to keep an eternal perspective in this world, but it is possible. The things of earth are often enjoyable. There are some wonderful things in this world, and we're going to celebrate those part of our prayer for communion a bit later on. The things of earth are enjoyable, but they're fleeting, as are the less enjoyable things. If you're going through a less enjoyable thing, we are destined for an eternity so radically different from this life. I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine that day when we realize that there'll be none of that things that destroy and subvert and mess up this life? I'm making everything new. That, my friends, is an eternal perspective and a cast iron guarantee. One day, maybe today, who knows? God will say, enough of this broken and sinful world, I'm starting a new one. And when he does, everything we hold dear now will be seen for what it is, simply passing. If today you woke up and your bones ache, that won't be forever. When the sadness at the loss of someone we love is so great and the tears come, that won't be forever. When you look at this shameful, sad and broken world, it won't be forever, because forever is what God is planning and building, not what we do. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in, see, Paul says it's just like a tent, and he was a tent maker, so he ought to know. If we know that if the eternal tent we live in is destroyed, we live in a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. We're not going to live in a tent. A body that will not perish or fade or run out. It will not get sick, be weak or be worn out. A place where evil, violence and war are no more. If we have to live as strangers on this earth to get it, we will be at home in the new one. Because it's what we're made for. I mentioned that line from Larry Norman, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And I've subsequently discovered that, and some of you may know this, that it's from an older hymn. One recorded by folk like Jim Reeves, so that gives you the sort of idea of, you know, how old and traditional it is. And the first verse goes like this. "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Our eternal home is elsewhere, in a home made by the hands of the Lord and prepared by Jesus. It will be mind-blowing and totally praiseworthy, and it is celebrated in the communion that we will share in a few minutes as Jesus returns. The truth is, we are strangers on the earth, so we shouldn't let our roots grow too deeply here. Rather, let's see that our time here is an opportunity to see others come to know Jesus. You and I are only here once, and there's only ever going to be one of us that's made in creation. Do you know that heaven is your destination? Do you know that that's your home? You can know that right here and now. And it's one thing I will be praying for as we share the bread and wine together. I am a stranger on earth. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how often we pray for your world. For a world that is broken. For a world that sometimes is unlikable. For a world that sometimes makes us scratch our heads. For a world that doesn't seem to fit with what we believe. Or what we believe doesn't fit with the world. And we can feel like strangers on it. But thank you that your plan for us is so much bigger. Eternal, glorious. As we continue our worship, please, Lord, speak to us. And as we share bread and wine, Lord, please let us receive from you what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.